If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as you come to hear the word of the Lord both read and preached. Would you rise for the reading of God's holy word this morning? The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you open now the eyes of our hearts through the outpouring of your Holy Spirit? Grant us your grace, we pray, and that we may see in your word all that is right and true, that we may find both rest and comfort, encouragement and challenge to live for Christ's sake in this dark world, that our light might shine, not our light, but the light of Christ which shines within us. For the Apostle Paul writes that we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power of God may be seen within us, that we may in this Christmas season draw others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as they see him through our brokenness often, to see a Savior who is at work in our hearts and lives, sanctifying, glorifying himself, that they too might come to know Christ and be at peace with God through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time of the season, we often hear about the Christmas spirit, and maybe nowhere is that more exemplified than in Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol, where you'll remember that we see the transformation of a miserly Scrooge as he is met by the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. And at the end of that story, it says of Scrooge that he was good to his word because of his transformation, and he celebrated Christmas all year round. Well, we don't celebrate Christmas all year round, but I would suggest to you, as the title of my sermon says, that what is exemplified in Philippians chapter 2 is not simply the Christmas spirit, but the Christian spirit. See, the Christmas spirit can be wrapped and unwrapped and then put away in the attic along with all the things that we use as decorations for our Christmas season. But the Christian spirit resides within every believer, that they are called to follow Jesus and his example. In our passage, it breaks up into two wonderful sections. We're going to be focusing on the latter section, if you would, and infusing the first section into it. The first section is found in verses 1 through 4, where Paul calls us to follow in Christ's example. In that portion, we see our motivation. We see a call to unity, and we see humility and its antithesis. In the second section, verses 5 through 11, we see the example of Christ, the humiliation of Christ in verses 5 through 6, and then the exaltation of Christ in verses 9 through 11. And it's the second section that I wanted to draw our attention to. For in the coming of Christ is not only our example, but our salvation. It is our example and our enablement all at the same time. That we cannot do it save for the babe born in Bethlehem who came and died to change and transform us and help us to follow his example. Therefore, we don't take our example into the world. We take his example and his light shining within us. So let's look at the second section beginning with verses 5 through 11, and then we'll focus we'll intertwine the first couple verses in it as well. Notice how Paul begins. He begins calls us each who enjoys the comforts of salvation to follow Christ in his example. He says this in verse 5, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And I want to notice, help you to recognize and realize that this is no foreign thing that needs to invade a Christian's life, whether it be for a small season or for a larger season. What he is actually saying here, that we have in ourselves those who are born of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. It is already ours. The problem is we often don't live that reality out. And so therefore, in some way, shape, or form, we miss out on the joy that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, believers, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, now you have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that he might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we may impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then he goes on to say, the natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of Christ so as to instruct him? And then he says this, but we have the mind of Christ. And as we look into this passage, we see what Christ's mindset is. Last week, we looked at the incarnation in a very strange place in John chapter 13. And we saw the glory of Jesus and his humanity and his purpose for coming to seek and serve the lost, to give his life a ransom for many. You'll remember that at the Lord's Supper, he goes from his position of authority as teacher and Lord. He takes off his outer garments. He wraps himself in a towel and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he returns to his place of authority and puts on his outer garment. And that's exactly what happens in the incarnation. The Lord Jesus takes off his glory as the eternal Son of God, wraps himself in swaddling clothes and lies in a manger in order to serve, not to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. And then after his work was finished and he had risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven and has the glory of the Father at the right hand of the Father. But Paul flushes out that glory, if you would, of the incarnation here in this passage. Look at verses 6 through 8 with me, if you would. Speaking of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, this is our enablement as well as our example. That Jesus doesn't call us to live something that he has not already lived for us. And his life given for us enables us now to give our lives for the sake of his glory to others in service as well. And that's a lifelong reality, not just between Thanksgiving and December 25th. But notice what that looks like for the Christian. Christian, you're not called to count equality with God something to be grasped. That's what Jesus' reality was. His reality was his divinity as the second person of the Holy Trinity, equal in substance and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet, that's what he leaves, the comfort of heaven. And brothers and sisters, each one of us who is in Christ Jesus, we're not divine like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do have comfort in Christ Jesus. And that comfort enables us sometimes to step incarnately into the realities of other people's lives, as Christ did for our sake. And we follow his example. Notice the great comfort that comes from the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Quickly look up at verses 1 and 2. Paul speaks of this as the motivation, isn't it? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have a participation in the Spirit, any affections and sympathies, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and in one mind. And Paul later on points to the glory of Jesus, the equality with God, but here he points to who we are in Christ Jesus. That we have the encouragement that is in Christ Jesus. We have the comfort of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave. We have fellowship or participation in the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Those are all wonderful, comfortable realities for the believer. For the believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, they are safe and secure in the knowledge that Christ has died for them. And as Jeannie said, it is finished. And nothing needs to be added and nothing can ever be taken away, for it is all of God's doing on our behalf. But Jesus did not see equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And I would suggest to us the comfort that comes from the grace of God to us should actually thrust us out into the lives of other people who don't know that comfort, who don't have that fellowship with the Spirit, who don't have that love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to leave what is comfortable to us in order to become uncomfortable as we enter into the lives of others who are not as fortunate in grace as we are. And that can be a very difficult position. But notice that that's exactly what it is that Jesus does here. We're told that he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. Now, it's important for us to understand what emptied means. He did not empty himself of, but he emptied himself into. To empty himself of was to set aside something other than glory, meaning he set aside his divinity in order to become human. but Jesus is fully God and fully man. No, the reality of this passage is that Jesus, in all of his glory, emptied himself into humanity. One of my favorite hymns is, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" And sadly, Wesley gets it wrong. He says, "Emptied himself of all but love." Now that sounds good. But Jesus didn't empty himself of his divinity. So, of course, as good Presbyterians, we write theology, right? We change it to "emptied himself, how great his love," because Jesus empties himself into the brokenness of our humanity, that we may become the children of God. But notice the extent. It's not just, oh, that he became human, how nice of him to become human. But notice the extent. It goes from glory to humanity, from humanity to servant, from servant to death. And the type of death of a criminal who was despised. And so the humiliation of Christ, as the confession says, is his incarnation. And then his death upon the cross. And it's important for us to see, as Paul calls us here. He says, "Make my joy complete, being of that same mind, having that same kind of love." I don't have that same mind. I don't have that same love outside of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think that we often think that we've somehow got to make that our own. We've got somehow got to do it in our own strength, in our own abilities, in our own wisdom. But nothing could be further from the truth in this passage, because everything here is in Christ. Therefore, in Christ, we have the same mind, because we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, our thinking needs to be transformed by the mind of Christ. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to discern what is God's good, perfect, and wonderful will. And so therefore our minds need to be changed. How we think and how we view the world needs to change. For we will never serve others if we are simply thinking from a worldly perspective. But Christ came into this world to change and transform those who believe. And so our minds are changed. But he says also having the same kind of love. And here this is Christ's love for them. That is the motivation for you and I. And it transforms yours and mine affections, because he talks about that in just a little bit, because he talks about the affections, and he says that those should be Christ's as well. But that which I love is not simply what I love, but it's what Christ loves, and that needs to transform my earthly affections as well. See, brothers and sisters, if we're ever going to enter into the lives of people who are messy and broken, we need to first realize that we were messy and we were broken and we were sinners and we were rebelling and we were shaking our fist at God. And yet in love and grace, he pursued us, like in Genesis chapter 3. God says, not because he doesn't know himself, but God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" It's not because God didn't know, it's because Adam and Eve didn't know. And God pursues them in love and with that promise which we now have in Christ Jesus. We're given this glorious example. And then our attitude should change to action as our mind is transformed by the mind of Christ and our love is transformed by the love of Christ. Our attitudes need to go into actions. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. He says to us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Just in reading that, you can see the tension between how the world views things and how the gospel views things, and how much work you and I have to do in order to be more and more like Christ Jesus, our Savior. But we need to recognize and realize that what we often do in the world is we get exaltation and humiliation mixed up. We raise ourselves higher than everybody else, and we look down on others and humiliate them. But Jesus calls us to humble ourselves, and the scriptures tell us because in due time he will exalt us. And so we don't need to worry about exaltation in the world. If that's our worry, we will never serve. We need to receive the exaltation that will come with Christ as we're risen with him. And so therefore we can humble ourselves, trusting that God in his grace and mercy will exalt. Look at Jesus' exaltation. We're not going to take a lot of time here. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, brothers and sisters, when we act and live our lives transformed by Jesus, who is exalted is not the other person, it's not me, it's Christ. And the invitation is given before that last day to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what they need to see in us is not my goodness, my ability to love, my good thinking. That's all moralism. What they need to see is the gospel lived out in glorious truth, where Christ is magnified. And he is exalted above all else. And that should be the joy of every Christian. That Christ would be glorified, that Christ would be magnified in our life. There should be no greater joy for the Christian, because that is the reality that is and will be happening all over before the throne of God. But for the Christian, it needs to happen now. But is there any exaltation for the Christian? Absolutely. There's the promise of a glorious exaltation. In closing, in 2 Timothy, to Timothy, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. And this is kind of Paul's last line before his death to a younger pastor in his care. And he says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will reward to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May that be our heart's desire, that as we serve in the name of Jesus, that we would look to that day when our reward will be in Christ Jesus, and we will receive a crown of righteousness granted to us from the Lord as we hear those good words. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter my rest. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this scripture, help us to be mindful of that which you need to change in us. Help us to humble ourselves first before the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Father, there is much in our lives that need to be changed, much that needs to be renewed, much that needs to be transformed, sin that needs to be mortified and killed. Father, continue your good work of sanctification in us, that all might see Christ as they see us and nothing else. That all may hear Christ and nothing else. And that Christ may be above all that we do. Father, in this Christmas season, as we ponder the mystery of God coming in the flesh, how amazing it is that you would do so because you loved us. And you died for us to save us from our sin and enable us to love you and love others in like mind. Father, grant us those opportunities where we might need to leave the comfort, be it of the grace of God in that we take with us, but maybe the comfort of home, the comfort of loved ones, the comfort of entertainment and parties and all those things, to go and sit with somebody who needs to be loved, to bring the presence of Christ to those that are sick and hurting, to those that are living and dying without hope, that in those moments Christ might work through us to draw others to himself. I pray this in his name. Amen. Would you rise? Thank you, Roy and Pauline and the choir, for working hard on that. We're so grateful for that. What a wonderful anthem that brings us into the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you rise for our call to worship, which comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, the declaration of the angels to the shepherds. And the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's sing together, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and praise to the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and adore you along with the angels. We praise you with the shepherds who had the praise of the redeemed on their lips. Those who knew that they were lost in their sins and transgressions and could do nothing. And yet God brought them good news. And what a wonderful and amazing truth it was to these shepherds lost in their sin, that unto them, the lowliest of the low, a Savior had been born, who is Christ the Lord. And Father, how amazing it is to us to recognize and realize that you, Lord Jesus Christ, left the glory of heaven, the praise of angels, the multitude of hosts, and you came and were laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, to be fed, you who are the bread of life, to be sought, you who are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we praise you and we thank you that your glory shines in the babe born in a manger, that he, as we look into his eyes, is our Savior and our Lord. And he's a baby taking on flesh. For the scriptures tell us that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. and he came in human likeness, that he may live a perfect life, that he may be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that he would die in our stead, that all who would believe in him and place their trust fully, securely in the Lord Jesus Christ would receive everlasting life. And Father, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you rose from the dead and you defeated and crushed Satan's head, and you rose victorious from the tomb. You ascended on high and sit at the right hand of the Father. And Father, we thank you that you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon us to reveal all truth to us, to regenerate our hearts and grant us faith to believe. And we pray today, Lord, if there be any here who have never placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon them and that this would be the day of salvation for them. That they, through new eyes, would look at Christmas and realize it's not all the trappings and miss the gift, but they would look into the face of the Christ child, read the story that they've heard 100,000 times maybe, and hear it afresh and anew for their soul as a Savior comes into their heart as well. And Father, we pray that as the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, that you would be honored and glorified and exalted. For Lord, we know that you are returning once again, and that is our hope. It is secure. The finished work of Jesus Christ. And in that finished work, we know that he will return to bring us home. That second advent, that last Christmas morning that will never end. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for such a wonderful salvation that is ours. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.
Is this on? Yes. We have our precious Miss Jeannie giving our children's chat today.
We do. Praise God. Praise God. So many kids. Okay, so we're going to have to share. Okay, can you all share? Can you all share? Just give it to me. Well, welcome to those of you that I don't know. I'm Miss Jeannie. And Miss Becky asked me to do the children's chat sometime this year. She's been asking me. And so today was the day I said yes, not knowing that Mr. Jason was going to be ordained today. So God's timing's perfect. But also, what my idea for children's chat was struck me in the post office. Any of you ever been to the post office before? Where you get stamps? You ever gone in to buy stamps? You have? What's your name? Henry. Hi, Henry. Well, I was standing in the post office, and there was this whole sheet of stamps. Have any of you ever been to a Disney movie? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a Disney movie like Lion King or Cinderella or Snow White. You've seen those? Okay. Okay. You've been there? Okay. Sit down. Okay. Okay, now I have your attention. Sit down. Sit down. So I'm standing in the post office, and there is this whole sheet of stamps, but it's not the people that we usually cheer for in a Disney movie. It's all these people. Can you see that far away? So I'm thinking, that's really strange. Can you see what kind of people they are? That the stamps were of?
Yeah.
Are those the good people in the movie?
What do we call these people in the movies, in the Disney movies? What do we call them? Do we call them the villains? That's what the stamps are called. They're called villain stamps. So I'm standing there and I'm thinking, isn't that interesting that we're at the post office and they have a whole sheet of stamps with the villains? And it. Yes, so we're going to sit down and we're going to hear the whole story. So here's the deal. You know what it strikes me? It strikes me that even in the Disney movies, you have a story that's like the story in the Bible, where good conquers evil. Did you know that's the story of the Bible? Good conquers evil? Well, we're going to listen real close. And then I have a bag for most of you to take with you. And so God created the world. You've heard that before. In the beginning, God created the world and he made everything. And he made men and women in his own image, Adam and Eve. And then a sad thing happened and Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin was brought into the world and death was brought into the world. And you know, God loved them so much that he immediately he didn't wait a while. He immediately gave them a promise that he was going to deliver them from the consequences of their sin and their disobedience. And he was going to send a deliverer to deliver them from death. Isn't that good news to think that you could be delivered from death? So God did that right in the very beginning. In Genesis 3:15, you need to sit down, Amy. So the people that believed God's promise spent their whole lives believing but not seeing the fulfillment of the promise. So for thousands of years. So isn't it cool that just today we get to celebrate the Christmas season, God fulfilling that promise to deliver his people, those people that he loves, from the consequences of sin, which is death. And from their sin. Whose birthday are we celebrating during Christmas? Christian? Yes. And that is the promised one. Way back at the very beginning of this book in the Bible, which is God's word, he promises to send a deliverer. Thousands of years later, he does that. And that's what we're celebrating right now. So listen real closely. Listen closely, Kalea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Here's the important part. Here's the fulfillment of the promise. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We call that the good news in the church. God made a way for us not to be controlled or even tricked, or even lied to, or even destroyed by the villain. And the villain is the enemy of our soul that Pastor Adrian talked about earlier. He made a way for us to have victory just like he did when he sent his son. Jesus came. He was born. That's what we're celebrating now, but that's not all we celebrate. The reason we call it the good news is because he came, he lived, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead, giving victory over that, giving victory over sin and death. And he tells us that whoever believes in him can also have victory over sin and death. So we don't have to be afraid of the hard things in life, the bad things in life, of the villains in life, because we can trust in God, trust in his son, Jesus, and we can know that we have that victory through him. Here's what Jesus told his disciples before he left and went to heaven. When he rose again from the dead and he went to heaven, he said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. When Jesus died on the cross, does anybody know the very last thing he said when he was on the cross dying for our sins? Quinn, do you know what the last thing he said was? It's three words. He said, it is finished. So we can know that there's nothing we need to add to it, but Jesus has paid it all. And Jesus promises that he'll come back again one day, and we can trust that he will. And we can wait for him and follow him and tell others about him. And that's what the Christmas season is all about. So I have a little baggie here. Miss Becky's going to pass it out. It has that picture of that you're all familiar with of good conquering evil. But I want you to always remember when you watch these Disney movies or any movies that have good conquering evil, that the true conqueror is Jesus, and he has conquered evil. And he is victorious. That one has it too, huh? Yeah. So always remember that. I hope they're, I haven't seen Toy Story, so I don't know. I don't know about it. I know some people really like Toy Story. So who here really likes Christmas? Good. Okay, well, let's remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. Have you ever heard that before? He's what the joy is all about. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this Christmas season that we celebrate you and your fulfillment of your promise in your son, Jesus, that we can know forgiveness in your sight, that he finished the work when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. There he sits at your right hand and prays for us and promises to come again for those who put their faith in him. We thank you for the victory that is ours through Christ. And we ask that you would bless our Christmas season with remembering that great good news. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Advent reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as we come to hear the word of the Lord both read and preached. Would you rise for the reading of God's holy word this morning? The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you open now the eyes of our heart to the outpouring of your Holy Spirit? Grant us your grace, we pray, and that we may see in your word all that is right and true, that we may find both rest and comfort, encouragement and challenge to live for Christ's sake in this dark world. That our light might shine, not our light, but the light of Christ which shines within us. For the Apostle Paul writes that we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power of God may be seen within us. That we may in this Christmas season draw others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as they see him through our brokenness often, to see a Savior who is at work in our hearts and lives, sanctifying, glorifying himself, that they too might come to know Christ and be at peace with God through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time of the season, we often hear about the Christmas spirit, and maybe nowhere is that more exemplified than in Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol, where you'll remember that we see the transformation of a miserly Scrooge as he is met by the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. And at the end of that story, it says of Scrooge that he was good to his word because of his transformation, and he celebrated Christmas all year round. Well, we don't celebrate Christmas all year round, but I would suggest to you, as the title of my sermon says, that what is exemplified in Philippians chapter 2 is not simply the Christmas spirit, but the Christian spirit. See, the Christmas spirit can be wrapped and unwrapped and then put away in the attic along with all the things that we use as decorations for our Christmas season. But the Christian spirit resides within every believer, that they are called to follow Jesus and his example. In our passage, it breaks up into two wonderful sections. We're going to be focusing on the latter section, if you would, and infusing the first section into it. The first section is found in verses 1-4, where Paul calls us to follow in Christ's example. In that portion, we see our motivation. We see a call to unity, and we see humility and its antithesis. In the second section, verses 5-11, we see the example of Christ, the humiliation of Christ in verses 5-6, and then the exaltation of Christ in verses 9-11. And it's the second section that I wanted to draw our attention to. For in the coming of Christ is not only our example, but our salvation. It is our example and our enablement all at the same time. That we cannot do it save for the babe born in Bethlehem who came and died to change and transform us and help us to follow his example. Therefore, we don't take our example into the world. We take his example and his light shining within us. So let's look at the second section beginning with verses 5-11, and then we'll focus a little bit, we'll intertwine the first couple verses in it as well. Notice how Paul begins. He begins calls us each who enjoys the comforts of salvation to follow Christ in his example. He says this in verse 5, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And I want to notice, help you to recognize and realize that this is no foreign thing that needs to invade a Christian's life, whether it be for a small season or for a larger season. What he is actually saying here, that we have in ourselves, those who are born of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. It is already ours. The problem is we often don't live that reality out. And so therefore, in some way, shape, or form, we miss out on the joy that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, believers, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, now you have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that he might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we may impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then he goes on to say, the natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of Christ so as to instruct him? And then he says this, but we have the mind of Christ. And as we look into this passage, we see what Christ's mindset is. Last week, we looked at the incarnation in a very strange place in John chapter 13, and we saw the glory of Jesus and his humanity and his purpose for coming to seek and serve the lost, to give his life a ransom for many. You'll remember that at the Lord's Supper, he goes from his position of authority as teacher and Lord. He takes off his outer garments. He wraps himself in a towel and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he returns to his place of authority and puts on his outer garment. And that's exactly what happens in the incarnation. The Lord Jesus takes off his glory as the eternal Son of God, wraps himself in swaddling clothes and lies in a manger in order to serve, not to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. And then after his work was finished and he had risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven and has the glory of the Father at the right hand of the Father. But Paul flushes out that glory, if you would, of the incarnation here in this passage. Look at verses 6 through 8 with me, if you would. Speaking of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, this is our enablement as well as our example. That Jesus doesn't call us to live something that he has not already lived for us. And his life given for us enables us now to give our lives for the sake of his glory to others in service as well. And that's a lifelong reality, not just between Thanksgiving and December 25th. But notice what that looks like for the Christian. Christian, you're not called to count equality with God something to be grasped. That's what Jesus' reality was. His reality was his divinity as the second person of the Holy Trinity, equal in substance and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet, that's what he leaves, the comfort of heaven. And brothers and sisters, each one of us who is in Christ Jesus, we're not divine like the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do have comfort in Christ Jesus. And that comfort enables us sometimes to step incarnately into the realities of other people's lives, as Christ did for our sake. And we follow his example. Notice the great comfort that comes from the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Quickly look up at verses 1 and 2. Paul speaks of this as the motivation, isn't it? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have a participation in the Spirit, any affections and sympathies, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and in one mind. And Paul later on points to the glory of Jesus, the equality with God, but here he points to who we are in Christ Jesus. That we have the encouragement that is in Christ Jesus. We have the comfort of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave. We have fellowship or participation in the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Those are all wonderful, comfortable realities for the believer. For the believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, they are safe and secure in the knowledge that Christ has died for them. And as Jeannie said, it is finished. And nothing needs to be added and nothing can ever be taken away, for it is all of God's doing on our behalf. But Jesus did not see equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And I would suggest to us the comfort that comes from the grace of God to us should actually thrust us out into the lives of other people who don't know that comfort, who don't have that fellowship with the Spirit, who don't have that love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to leave what is comfortable to us in order to become uncomfortable as we enter into the lives of others who are not as fortunate in grace as we are. And that can be a very difficult position. But notice that that's exactly what it is that Jesus does here. We're told that he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. Now, it's important for us to understand what emptied means. He did not empty himself of, but he emptied himself into. To empty himself of was to set aside something other than glory, meaning he set aside his divinity in order to become human. But Jesus is fully God and fully man. No, the reality of this passage is that Jesus, in all of his glory, emptied himself into humanity. One of my favorite hymns is, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" And sadly, Wesley gets it wrong. He says, "Emptied himself of all but love." Now, that sounds good. But Jesus didn't empty himself of his divinity. So, of course, as good Presbyterians with right theology, right? We change it to "emptied himself, how great his love," because Jesus empties himself into the brokenness of our humanity, that we may become the children of God. But notice the extent. It's not just, oh, that he became human, how nice of him to become human. But notice the extent. It goes from glory to humanity, from humanity to servant, from servant to death. And the type of death of a criminal who was despised. And so the humiliation of Christ, as the confession says, is his incarnation. And then his death upon the cross. And it's important for us to see, as Paul calls us here. He says, "Make my joy complete, being of that same mind, having that same kind of love." I don't have that same mind. I don't have that same love outside of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think that we often think that we've somehow got to make that our own. We've got somehow got to do it in our own strength, in our own abilities, in our own wisdom. But nothing could be further from the truth in this passage, because everything here is in Christ. Therefore, in Christ, we have the same mind because we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, our thinking needs to be transformed by the mind of Christ. Romans 12, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to discern what is God's good, perfect, and wonderful will." And so therefore our minds need to be changed. How we think and how we view the world needs to change. For we will never serve others if we are simply thinking from a worldly perspective. But Christ came into this world to change and transform those who believe. And so our minds are changed. But he says also having the same kind of love. And here this is Christ's love for them. That is the motivation for you and I. And it transforms yours and mine affections, because he talks about that in just a little bit, because he talks about the affections, and he says that those should be Christ's as well. But that which I love is not simply what I love, but it's what Christ loves, and that needs to transform my earthly affections as well. See, brothers and sisters, if we're ever going to enter into the lives of people who are messy and broken, we need to first realize that we were messy and we were broken and we were sinners and we were rebelling and we were shaking our fist at God. And yet in love and grace, he pursued us like in Genesis chapter 3. God says, not because he doesn't know himself, but God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? It's not because God didn't know, it's because Adam and Eve didn't know. And God pursues them in love and with that promise which we now have in Christ Jesus. We're given this glorious example. And then our attitude should change to action as our mind is transformed by the mind of Christ and our love is transformed by the love of Christ. Our attitudes need to go into actions. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. He says to us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Just in reading that, you can see the tension between how the world views things and how the gospel views things. And how much work you and I have to do in order to be more and more like Christ Jesus, our Savior. But we need to recognize and realize that what we often do in the world is we get exaltation and humiliation mixed up. We raise ourselves higher than everybody else. And we look down on others and humiliate them. But Jesus calls us to humble ourselves. And the scriptures tell us because in due time, he will exalt us. And so we don't need to worry about exaltation in the world. If that's our worry, we will never serve. We need to receive the exaltation that will come with Christ as we're risen with him. And so therefore we can humble ourselves, trusting that God in his grace and mercy will exalt. Look at Jesus' exaltation. We're not going to take a lot of time here. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, brothers and sisters, when we act and live our lives transformed by Jesus, who is exalted is not the other person. It's not me. It's Christ. And the invitation is given before that last day to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what they need to see in us is not my goodness, my ability to love, my good thinking. That's all moralism. What they need to see is the gospel lived out in glorious truth where Christ is magnified. And he is exalted above all else. And that should be the joy of every Christian. That Christ would be glorified, that Christ would be magnified in our life. There should be no greater joy for the Christian, because that is the reality that is and will be happening all over before the throne of God. But for the Christian, it needs to happen now. But is there any exaltation for the Christian? Absolutely. It is the promise of a glorious exaltation. In closing, in 2 Timothy, to Timothy, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. And this is kind of Paul's last line before his death to a younger pastor in his care. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will reward to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May that be our heart's desire, that as we serve in the name of Jesus, that we would look to that day when our reward will be in Christ Jesus, and we will receive a crown of righteousness granted to us from the Lord as we hear those good words. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter my rest. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the scripture, help us to be mindful of that which you need to change in us. Help us to humble ourselves first before the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Father, there is much in our lives that need to be changed, much that needs to be renewed, much that needs to be transformed, sin that needs to be mortified and killed. Father, continue your good work of sanctification in us, that all might see Christ as they see us and nothing else. That all may hear Christ and nothing else. And that Christ may be above all that we do. Father, in this Christmas season, as we ponder the mystery of God coming in the flesh, how amazing it is that you would do so because you loved us. And you died for us to save us from our sin and enable us to love you and love others in like mind. Father, grant us those opportunities where we might need to leave the comfort, be it of the grace of God in that we take with us, but maybe the comfort of home, the comfort of loved ones, the comfort of entertainment and parties and all those things, to go and sit with somebody who needs to be loved, to bring the presence of Christ to those that are sick and hurting, to those that are living and dying without hope, that in those moments Christ might work through us to draw others to himself. I pray this in his name. Amen. Would you rise and let's sing together a hymn that might not be too familiar to you, but it has a wonderful message that follows from Philippians chapter 2. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, hymn 230. Amen. You may be seated, and I would invite the elders, past and present in our church, to come up to the front, as well as the deacons who are present here with us as well. If you would come up to the front, and in a moment, just have a seat in the front row, that would be great. So if you're elder, whether you're current or have been, we would ask you to come. Also, as we think about these men coming forth unto ordination, I remember being in seminary, and it was my fourth year or so, and John Piper was preaching at a lecture. And if you've ever heard John Piper, he's kind of loud and kind of says it how it is. And we were all sitting there kind of waiting in anticipation because we had great respect. And he goes, gentlemen, I invite you to die. Whoa. Glad you're here too. The service unto Christ for every Christian is death to self, death to this world. But for those who are called to the office in the Church of Jesus Christ, you are called to die for the sake of Christ and his bride. You are called to give your life in service to those who sometimes will love you and sometimes won't. Sometimes you'll have difficulties with, and other times it'll go well. But just like Jesus washed the feet of those that he loved, like John, the beloved, he also washed the feet of Peter, who would deny him, and Judas, who would betray him. And so we're called not to serve we're called to serve in an indiscriminate manner. And so as we come in our church, we believe in two offices of the church. In the office of elder, both ruling and teaching elder are the same, and they are to take care of the spiritual nurture of God's people. And the deacons are to come alongside them to serve the needs in accordance with Acts chapter 5, the needs, physical and emotional and others otherwise, to serve and come alongside the elders so that they may be given over to the spiritual nurture through the preaching of the word and through prayer. And so these two offices go hand in hand. There's not a higher or lower. They just have different purposes for which God has set men apart. And so as we invite Brian and Jason to come, they'll be taking vows, and then we'll be laying hands on them, and we'll be praying. And they will kneel, and they will rise with a heavy mantle upon their shoulders. And the office that they partake in is an office that they will be for life in. And their life and their conduct will be called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in every manner. So let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this wonderful and glorious and yet heavy and wonderful time as well. Father, would you, now as these men come forth to be ordained into the office of deacon, a servant, a slave of others but of Christ, and one of elder who is not to lord over but to come alongside and encourage and bless and support. Father, these are not men who have simply reached a pinnacle in their life. In some ways, I pray that there would be just a spirit of humility upon them. And they would recognize their desperate need for you to fulfill in them the work that needs to be done, that they might be for your church, your bride, which you are setting them apart for. And Father, may they rise in the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill Christ's example of love and service and death towards those that you have called them to serve. And may Christ be glorified in them and in our church through them as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask Brian if you would come up. Brian, I'm going to exhort you with the words that I preached from last week of Jesus taking the towel and the basin and washing the disciples' feet. As a deacon, you're called to be a servant. It's the literal word to be a servant unto others. And it's a place of service that you can only fulfill as Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father and was returning to the Father, and the Father had placed all things. Knowing who you are in Christ is the only way that is going to enable you to serve others in ways that others are not willing to serve others. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and he, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash me?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And Peter said, "No, you're not going to wash me." But Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part of me." And Brian, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Work is done and finished. And it is his heart and mind within you that will enable you to serve. So I'm going to ask you your ordination vows. And then after that, I'm going to have Karen Doris pray for Melissa, your wife. As though she's not a deacon, she bears the brunt of the difficulties that you will come into your office as well. So if you would answer these questions. Brian, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the only infallible rule for faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Confession of Faith and the Catechism of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of these fundamentals of this system of doctrine, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve the form of government and the discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of deacon in the church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which Christ has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Will the members of our church please rise? Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a deacon? And do you promise to yield him all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitle him? You may be seated. Karen, would you please rise and pray for Melissa? Amen. Ryan, if you would kneel, and brothers, if you would come around. Would a number of you just pray as we set Brian aside for this purpose?
Our glorious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Brian. We thank you for his heart for you, Lord. That as you, Lord Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, we ask that you would do the same work in Brian and his undertaking here. It is a high calling. We pray that you would be with him, you would strengthen him, that you would guard him, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we serve an awesome triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to remember that you are God, you are in control. As we bring your brother, our brother with us into the position that he now willingly accepts, Father, give us your Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom, the knowledge, and the courage to perform our duty of whatever you would have us do. All these things in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I do pray for Brian this evening. Now carries this new burden. We pray that you give him guidance and wisdom as he seeks to serve his church, that he may always remember his first calling to his family, that he may grant him wisdom as he cares for his wife and his son, and that he may just continue to guide him as he tries to balance that as well.
Heavenly Father, we lift up your servant, Brian, who started life as a pastor's kid, who went through all the motions of being a Christian. And today he is before us, taking vows to be your servant. Cover him with your grace and your endurance so that he can serve your people and your church.
Father, we thank you for Brian. We thank you for his story. We thank you for the richness of the grace of God that oozes out of every part of his story. And that points to the glory of a God who pursues and loves, who seeks and serves and pays a ransom. We thank you, Lord, that Brian is safe and secure in the arms of God. Therefore, he can serve, knowing that his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it can never be erased. Father, as he takes on this endeavor, I pray that you would grant him wisdom and discernment, grant him a heart of humility and service, help him to listen well and to look to the needs of others, that you would encourage him in this endeavor, that you would be a blessing to him and provide for all of his needs according to your riches in glory, that the joy of the Lord might be his, and may the joy of the Lord be his strength. Father, bless him. May place the armor of God upon him that he may stand in the day of evil as it comes. We pray all these things in the powerful name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, we give you the right hand of fellowship. I now pronounce and declare that Brian Colson has been regularly elected and ordained and installed as a deacon in this church, agreeable with the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such he is entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I'd invite Jason to come up. Yeah, stand over here so your whole family can see you. Jason, it's quite a journey. I'm so thankful for Paul and Jackie who are here, who first began to disciple you and see the fruit of the labors, their labors, but of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we praise God for that. And my exhortation to you, my brother, is from 1 Peter 5, where 1 Peter says, "So I exhort you, the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partaking in his glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." And brother, as you come to be an elder, it also is a place of service of a different type. It's a place where you serve in the wisdom that comes from the Lord, not your opinion, not your thoughts alone, but always being rooted in the Word of God and in prayer. And so I exhort you to always find yourself in the Word of God, to find yourself seeking the Lord in every aspect of your life, that the life of Christ might live in you and through you, as we saw, as we heard in the sermon today as well. Jason, do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, as originally given, are the inerrant Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith in the catechism of this church and as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scripture? And do you further promise that if any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of the system of doctrine, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and the discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America to be in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
I do.
Do you accept the office of ruling elder and promise faithfully to perform all its duties, therefore endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
Do
you promise, to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church?
I do.
Would the members of our church please rise? Do you members of the church acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder? Do you promise and yield him all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office according to the word of God and the constitution of the church entitles him?
We do.
You may be seated. Eileen, would you please rise and pray for Becky as an elder's wife?
The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts. With my song I give thanks to him. Gracious God, as you bring Jason into this season of shepherding, you also bring Becky. Thank you, Lord, for choosing imperfect, sinful, yet redeemed people to display your glory. Help her to remember that you are already pleased with her, not because of her work or Jason's work, but because of Christ's work. Remind her that at times Jason may have much sin and sadness weighing on his heart due to this call, and that she is to pray for him and our church members, and that all may be laid at the throne of grace. Give her an extra measure of grace and a forgiving heart, for when they together walk through deep waters, But more than anything, Lord, remind her that you are sovereign. Because of that, you, not men, have placed Jason in the role of elder, and that you will sustain him, protect him, and will use the church to sanctify him. May you guard and protect this daughter of the King. I pray a hedge of protection around Becky, Jason, and their family against Satan's flaming arrows, for they will come. May God be glorified in all they say and do in this season, ordained by you, most gracious God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother, if you would kneel.
To ordain him as an elder, a servant in your church. Your grace and forgiveness has covered him like a blanket of snow that we see outside. Bless him, bless his family as he works to serve your church and spread your gospel. Give him strength and endurance as he takes on this mantle. Mm-hmm. Let all his actions glorify you.
Amen.
As I remember my time being ordained, it felt as if each man was placing their full weight upon me. Mm-hmm. I pray for Jason is that he would always remember that as well. Mm-hmm. That you give him the strength to stand,
yes.
The strength to rely upon you, mm-hmm. And the strength to always follow you.
My gracious Heavenly Father, lift up our brother Jason. First of all, we thank you for where you got him to this day, Lord. The road that you have taken him down, but you have been with him every step of the way. Father, we just thank you that for his willing heart to serve you. As he undertakes this office, Lord, we pray that he would understand that it is not by his own strength that this happens, mm-hmm. but it's all on your strength. Mm-hmm. For if he does it on his own strength, like the rest of us, he would fail. So we ask, Lord, that he would always look to you. As Martin Luther said, I am captivated by the word of God. Mm-hmm. I pray so for Jason as well, that he would be captivated by your word. But also in the order of Christ, as Christ loved us and served us and died for us, that Jason himself would be willing to make the very same sacrifices for this church, for your church. So, Father, we just ask that you would be with Jason. Strengthen him, give him wisdom, and that he, in turn, would take all of his thoughts captive to you.
Father, I pray for my friend and brother Jason. I pray, Lord, that as he does feel the weight of this mantle, Lord, that he is being given an awful task, full of awe. He's been given a heavy task. He has been given the care for the very bride of Jesus Christ, for whom Christ gave his blood to cleanse her, to make her pure without blemish or mark. Father, there will be times where he will fail, as we all have and do. I pray that you would grant him forgiveness and grace. Father, on his very worst day, when he struggles in and of himself, that he would remind him of his justification in Christ Jesus, that it is a once and for all done act of God's free grace, where he has been forgiven of all his sins, and he has been granted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on his very best days, may he remember the very same reality. And Father, as he struggles and those days when there will be profound joy and victory, where he will come to the foot of the cross with amazing joy, and as the disciples did when they were sent out two by two, returning and seeing the miracles that were done. And the Lord Jesus said, "Rejoice, not in what you have seen or done, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." May that always be for Jason his source of greatest joy in the place where he finds himself on his knees before the throne of God. Father, grant him wisdom, grant him humility, grant him a heart to serve, to love, to listen, and help him to grow in grace and truth each day like the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray all these things in the powerful name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Stay here. I now pronounce and declare that Jason Parrish has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as a ruling elder in this church, agreeable with the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America. And that as such, he is entitled to all encouragement and honor and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you rise and let's sing in praise to the Lord. God rest you, merry gentlemen. As it is snowing, please be careful as you go out into the parking lot and as you go home. If you need some help getting out to the parking lot, please ask one of us. We'd be happy to escort you out. If there's slippery spots or whatever, we don't want anyone to get hurt as well. We thank you all for joining us in this wonderful time as we come together. There will be some refreshments outside as well. Come, please stay and congratulate Russ and Russ, Jason. No, you can congratulate Russ, Jason and Brian as they enter into this these responsibilities as well. Would you pray with me, Father? We give you thanks for this day, and it is fitting that the snow is falling. And Father, we recognize that. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, and you made us whiter than snow by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for that good reminder on this very good day that that is our salvation, that that is our motivation, that that is everything that we are and do. And without that, there is nothing. And Father, we thank you this day for the offerings that have been given. We pray that they would be used for the furthering of your kingdom, both here and abroad, through the missionaries that we support. Thank you for those that faithfully gave, and we pray that you would bless these offerings, multiply them for your use, and help us, Lord, to be faithful with that which you have given us to keep, that we may use it for your glory as well. Now, Father, would you join join our hearts together as we pray the prayer of the family of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We do welcome you anytime you would come like to join us here at church. We would especially invite you to our Christmas Eve candlelight service, which is at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. Hope that you'll all be able to come. But if you don't have a church home, we would love to have you come and join us in worship here each Sunday. Now receive the Lord's blessing and his benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord Jesus lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. And all God's children said, Amen.